Well, are you ready to hear from the Word of God this morning?
Amen.
If your hearts are ready, your minds are in tune, and you're asking the Lord to speak to you, friend, you will not walk out of here today without God speaking to you through His Word. Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3. I'm going to read one verse to begin with. Malachi chapter number 3. And then announce the title of my message after that. And really we're looking at the entire book of Malachi, though I will just give you a few things about the entire book. It's a small book, but it's the last book of the Old Testament. It is the last word that God has before He closes His mouth for 400 years. God does not speak again after the last word of this book, Malachi, until 400 years later, He sends a man whose name is John, and the first word out of his mouth is to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's interesting that the last word of the Old Testament in this book, the last word of the Old Testament canon, is the word curse. God began this world without a curse, but the Old Testament closes with that word curse. Because of sin, sin always brings a curse. Now, look with me at Malachi chapter 3 at one verse to begin with, verse number 7. Now, God is speaking to Israel. He's speaking to His people. He's speaking primarily to the priests who are the ones responsible for the spiritual welfare of the people. But look at what God says in verse number 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? I want you to notice there in verse number 7, God says, you all have gone away. You all have gone away from mine ordinances. You all have not kept my ordinances or my commands or my laws. Because of that, you have left me. Because of that, you're far away from me. Because of that, God says, I have left you. Because of that, I am far away from you. And God says, return unto me. You can't return to somewhere you've never been. It implies that you used to be in the right place. You used to be with me. You used to do my word and keep my commandments. But you've left, you've gone away, return unto me. And God says, I will return unto you. So church, this morning, I speak to you on the subject, return unto me. That's the title of my message. The word from God, return to me. Now let me start off by saying this morning, this word, this scripture was written to God's people. But it does have application to you and me. God says in 1 Corinthians that all the things written in the Old Testament were written for our ensamples or examples that we might learn from it. And so God speaks here to His people. And if you're saved this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are His people. You're not the Jews, you're not the Jewish nation that He's speaking to, but we are His people. We are the people today that make up the Jew and Gentile, the church of God that He purchased, He bought with His own blood. And so today we take this to heart that God says you and I can walk away. You and I can stray away. You and I can backslide. You and I can move away from obedience, but you can't get far without Him chastening you, chastising you. And you say, well, I'm straying off the path and I don't have any chastisement. It might be because you don't know Him. You might claim to know Him, but if you know Him, if you're born of the Spirit of God, He chastens every son whom He loveth. So ask yourself the question this morning, if I'm straying and there's no conviction, no remorse, no guilt, no conviction, then it might be because you're not God's people. God's not speaking here in Malachi to the Hittites, the Jebusites. He's not speaking to the Philistines. He's speaking to His people. Return unto Me. Come back to Me. In this little book of these four chapters, you find a dialogue going on between God and the priest and people. God says something, and the priests say, what are you talking about, God? They get into an argumentative tone in their responses to what God says. Go back to chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. God says that a son honors his father and a servant his master. Now, don't you believe that a son should honor his father? Yes or no? Do you believe that a master should have respect from those under him? Yes or no? Honor should be given. And God says, if I be a father, where's my honor? If I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name. He's talking to the priests, the preachers, and they were despising the name of God. If I charged you today of despising the name of God, you might have the same attitude they had. What did they say? Wherein have we despised thy name? You know, it's a serious thing when you question what God says. When a parent says to a child a certain thing, they lay down the law or they say something, and then the child has the arrogance to speak back to the parent in a questioning tone, something's wrong. Just by virtue of the fact that they answer back and speak back like they do, they're showing they have no honor of God, they have no fear of God. When a policeman stops you and tells you something, are you going to cop an attitude with the policeman? Well, if you know what's best for you, you won't do that. You show honor, you show respect. But folks, we're not talking about mama and daddy now. We're not talking about a policeman. We're talking about God. And they say, wherein have we despised your name? And God answers them. Verse 7, ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. You don't offer the best bread. You don't offer the clean bread. You don't offer the holy bread. They said, any old bread will do. Bring it on in. We're not going to take time to worry about this bread. God said to use bread. Here's bread. Polluted bread. And when God said that, you know what they did? Another question. Verse 7. You offer polluted bread in mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the Lord, the table of the Lord is contemptible. You offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? God's making the point that these people were a long way off from where they ought to be. This was not the rabble of the crowd, the rabble of Israel. This was the priest of Israel. The table of the Lord meant nothing, which represents God's name. They were despising God's name. You know what they were also saying? This serving God thing, I'm getting tired of it. Now listen, a sheep, a born-again child of God, might get tired of certain things, but you don't get tired of God and you don't get tired of serving Him. You don't say this is weariness. Now I tell you who it is a weariness to is goats. Goats. It's a weariness to them to do all of this God stuff. And of course there are those here in Israel that they were not believers in God Jehovah. Look at verse 13. You said also, behold, what a weariness is it. You snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. You brought that which is torn, lame, sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept it at your hand, saith the Lord? This is what they were saying. God said, bring an offering. I know He put all these stipulations that it had to be clean, that it had to be without spot, that it had to be this, that, and the other, but all that doesn't matter. All these details doesn't matter. It's our heart. We love the Lord, so we're going to bring these animals that we don't want anymore. We're going to give the Lord that which we don't want anymore. Give Him the leftovers. Giving Him that which is not good that we want to keep. After all, it's just a gift. They were despising the Lord. They were not. Look over in chapter 2 and verse number 6. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lip, and walk with me in peace and equity, and deter many from iniquity. That's the way it should be, but look at verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way, and you have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, or the priestly tribe, saith the Lord of hosts. These leaders of God were leading people astray. Because remember something, folks, you can't lead people but to only where you are. And where are they? Way from God. That's why Jesus said, you got the blind leading the blind, and both of them are going to wind up in the ditch. So it's what we have here. God's people were a long way from God. They were falling in the ditches. But their blind leaders were leading them into these precarious situations and places. Well, there's several more things that we could look over there in verse number 13 of chapter 2. God says, this have you done again, covering the altar with tears, weeping, and crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with the good will at your hand. You see, they were doing what some people think moves the heart of God. Cry a little bit, weep a little bit, get emotional, and that's, you know, that's going to trick God. God is tricked by these tears. It's an emotional sentimentality that people have in these days in which we live. You ask them, do you love God? Oh, yes, I love God. I have a tender spot in my heart for God, for Jesus. Isn't Jesus sweet? Isn't Jesus, isn't the Lord good? But then, that sweet sentimentality, do they walk with God? Do they live in God? Do they worship God? Or is it just a show? Just a show. We're living, folks, in wicked, wicked days. And even in the church, people that name the name of Jesus Christ, living wicked, sinful lives that are not in accord with God's Word. And because they say, but God knows my heart. Well, listen, let's get out of this God knows my heart. Yeah, He knows your heart. That's right. Problem is, you're deceived in your heart thinking that, well, because I have that soft spot there, God overlooks all this stuff. God understands. You know, God understands these things. We're living in a society today that is deceived about God. They have made a God like a man in the Old Testament would make a God out of stones or whatever. They make a God, fashion it in their own image. They think the sweet God is going to understand. Well, that's not the God I read about in the Word here. He even says, you priest, even though you wear the priestly garbs, even though you use the incense, even though you offer the sacrifices, even though you do all of this, He says, I do not accept it. Because your heart is not right. Jesus said it this way to the Pharisees. Your mouth is close, but your heart is far, far away. You draw nigh to me with your mouth, with your lips, but your heart is 100 miles away. That's why Jesus called those Pharisees hypocrites, play actors. They thought by the words they said, that meant they were close to God. Jesus, He stopped that right quick saying, you're not close to God. Verse 17 of chapter 2, they had wearied the Lord with their words. I mean, God was just tired of them. He was tired of all that. He said, I am sick of all of that. Does that not what Jesus say in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Laodicea, the church which we are in that church age today? He says, I would that you were hot. I would that you were cold. But because you are lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you, spew thee out of my mouth. He said, I'm just sick of this situation in Malachi's day. Sick of it. Let's go back to our verse now, verse number 7, and let's read a few other verses. Let's just keep reading. Verse number 7 says, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? God says, okay, I'm going to answer your question. Verse number 8, will a man rob God? What a question. What a question. God doesn't ask questions unless there's a reason for the question. He's bringing an indictment against them. Will a man rob God? Common sense would say, nobody in their right mind would rob God. The giver of life, the giver of breath, the giver of everything. We might rob our brother or our sister. We might rob someone that we think that doesn't matter as much. God, would we rob God? Yet, ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Again, what does tithe mean? 10%. Bring ye all the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not room enough to receive it? Don't stop there. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Don't stop there. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now quickly, let me point out a few things to you from our scripture here. We're talking about return unto me. First of all, I want you to notice the forsaking. The forsaking. They forsook the Lord. They forsook, verse 7, His ordinances. They forsook His commandments about the ordinances. They forsook God. Did you know something there in verse number 7 that God equates His commandments with Himself? He equates His ordinances with Himself. They could have said, oh Lord, yes, we haven't been doing Your commands, but we've not forsaken You. A dichotomy. Saying that, oh, I can separate, I can compartmentalize, I can say, I am going to still love Daddy, but I am not going to do what Daddy said. Daddy says, what I say is me, represents me. You don't pay attention to what I say? Don't say you love me. Don't say that you honor me. Don't say that you are still with me. You have departed from me. Do you see that in verse 7? You've gone away from mine ordinances, but return unto me. They had forsaken. Where did they go? Where does a person go when they, as the Old Testament says, backslide? Where do they go? They go their own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've led everyone to their own way. What is a backslider filled with? Flip back in your Bible to the book of Proverbs. I hope you read your Proverbs every day. Because on the 14th day of the month, you would have seen this. You would have learned this. Proverbs 14 and verse number 14. When a person backslides or a person walks away from the things of God, meaning a person that's truly saved and a person that is now going their own way, getting off the path, what do they do? What do they feel with? 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with what? His own ways. What does that mean, his own ways? What you want to do. What you think is right. What is compatible with you. You're not going to adjust your life to do what God says. You're not going to trouble yourself to do what God says. You're not going to sacrifice to do what God says. You are filled with your own ways. I go my way. It's a bad place to be. When you, as it says, backslide, means that there should always be forward progress in the Christian's life. We walk with God like Enoch walked with God. Walk means to take repeated steps in a certain direction. But when a person begins to backslide, that person, forward progress has stopped, and whether they know it or not, they are getting further and further and further away from the will of God. They are traveling a path. That path will lead to problems. It will lead to discipline. It will lead to chastisement if you're really a child of God. So they forsook the Lord. That's the forsaking. Now here, number two, the call to return. The call to return. Does God have to call us to return? Listen, God did not have to call the first time the call of salvation to you. He is under no obligation to save anybody. We all deserve hell. We've all sinned against a holy God. Now, you know, some people today, they feel like, I don't know if I like that or not. I thought God loved all of us. Well, yes, God says that He does have an everlasting love. But again, that sentimentality, you're thinking that God loves like granddaddy loves us. Or like daddy loves us. And how he lets us get away with things. And granddaddy might spoil us. And isn't God like that? No, He's not. No, He's not. I'm here today to speak to you, dear friends. Not as a friend, but I'm here speaking to you as a pastor and a prophet of God. This is what the Word of God says. I want to be your friend. And I'm going to be your friend by preaching the truth to you. But understand something. If we disobey God, He has no reason, nothing to motivate Him, nothing that says He has to come and speak to you again. I'm afraid some of us are on the edge with the Lord. He's put up with a lot. I'm including myself in this. He's put up with a lot. And the more wicked these days seem to get, the more slack we're getting. To the point that we just have a que sera, sera attitude that, you know, whatever will be, God's not going to get excited about this stuff. Why should I get excited about it? I'm talking about excited to do what He said, exactly as He said. God called to him. He didn't have to, but we see the long suffering of God. And if we're not careful, the long suffering of God, we'll look at that as softness, and we'll look at that as saying, well, God's going to keep putting up with it and keep putting up with me. Please do not presume on the goodness of God. Jonah rebelled and went away. God chastened him. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Thank the Lord for that second chance. But don't presume. Don't keep saying, well, God's going to give me another chance. God's going to keep putting up. Don't do that. Something has to give. And God says, come back. You know what that means? You know what that involves? Returning to me and I'll return. It involves repentance. You know what repentance is? I'm walking my way. I'm doing what I want to do. God calls. See, He's back yonder. He calls. And I turn around. And I go in the opposite direction toward Him. That's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. That involves a change of heart, that involves a change of action. The prodigal son in the pen in Luke 15, the hog pen, he said to himself, started in his mind. The Bible says he came to himself and said, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go home to my father. Repentance was beginning in his mind. He then got up. And he walked away from the hog pen all the way back to the Father's house. That is repentance. A repentance that only is in the mind is not full repentance. He came back to the Father, and the Father welcomed him back. God says to Israel here, to the priest, come back. I'm calling you back. Notice the third thing, the arguing. I've already pointed out to you that there's several arguments here, questions here, insinuations that they make. The argument is the last part of verse number 7. When God says to return, and they say, wherein shall we return? Well, what do you mean return? So God says, I'm going to make it plain to you. That leads us to the fourth thing, the indictment. Here's the indictment. Will a man rob God? That's God asking a question. It's one of those kind of questions that doesn't deserve an answer. Will a man rob God? But you have robbed me. You have robbed me. How? When they ask, how did we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You might be thinking this morning, Brother Rodney's preaching about getting money. Brother Rodney's preaching about we need to be giving more here at church. But let me just tell you something right now. You don't know my heart. All I can do is tell you what my heart is this morning. I know there's a lot of distrust with preachers out there, and there's even preachers under investigation right now because of money situation. But let me tell you something this morning. The purity, the motive of my heart this morning is I want you, I want your family, I want your children, I want your future generations to be blessed of God. I want you to be close to God. I want you to walk with God. I want you to honor God. And when you honor God, we already saw a few weeks ago, He honors us. These people probably thought, God's just wanting my money. God brings up this money. And that's true. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't have to have your money. And let me say to you, as Jesus said when the people cried out to Him and said, Hosanna, and some of the people said, shut them up, they shouldn't be saying that, Jesus said, well, if they don't do it, I can make the rocks cry out and praise me. God doesn't have to have our money. God wants you. He wants me. And when we give Him our money, when we give Him our increase, we are showing that He has us. We honor Him. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9. The indictment was they had robbed God. And I have to ask you, have you robbed God? Have you robbed God? He's given you life. Have you given back to Him your life? He's given you breath, strength, health, a job, a house, a roof over your head, clothes to wear, food in your stomach. Have you given that to God? Have you honored Him, the giver of all life, who gave us the unspeakable gift? Have you given back to Him? People that have robbed Him, whether they say in their mind, I'm close to God, God says, you're not close to me. You have rejected my principle of giving back to God. Keeping that flow going. God gives to me, I give to God. He gives to me, I give to God. Look at the last thing. The remedy. God says there's a remedy to this. He says this to the children of Israel. He says this to the nation of Israel. He says this to the priest. Here's the remedy. Verse number 10. He says to them, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. That was for the priest, for the support of the priest. Prove me now herewith. Prove me. Put me to the test, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not do some things. In our closing, notice these final thoughts. First of all, we see God says, prove me. Put me to the test. Prove me. Does God have to prove anything to us? But sometimes we say, we're not going to believe unless He shows us. Well, there's times that the Pharisees told Jesus, you know, do a miracle for us, Jesus. Prove to us that you're who you are. Even on the cross when Jesus is hanging there, they said, if you'll come off the cross, we'll believe. Prove to us. God doesn't have to prove anything to us. The rich man said to Father Abraham, if you'll send Lazarus back from the dead, my brothers will believe. And they said, if they won't believe the word of God, they'll just have to die in their sins and come to hell. God doesn't have to prove anything other than what He's already proven to us. But God says to His people, prove me. Put me to the test. See if I'll not do what I say I'll do. So God says, this is how you can prove me. Here's the procedure, as He said to the children of Israel. The procedure is bring all the tithes into my storehouse. When they come to the temple, where they come to worship, connected to that was the storehouse, where they would bring the first fruits of their crops and so forth, and that was for the support of the tribe of Levi. They were not allowed to work outside jobs. They were not allowed to have property and inheritance and so forth. God says that there might be need in my house or supply in my house for God's servants. But notice the procedure. You come and bring with you the tithes and offerings. That's the procedure. That says something. When I come to God's house, and when I give to God at God's house, that says something. That shows something. Something comes to my mind right here. My daughter that's going to be given away in marriage next Saturday. She was a little bitty thing. They built a McDonald's in Winder, Georgia, our little town. We got a McDonald's. And I remember going this particular day and buying a pack of French fries. Do you remember this, Annabelle? And sitting in the car, she's eating her French fries. And I said, Annabelle, let me have a French fry. They look good. And I'll never forget the look on her face and the action that followed. And I said to her, I bought those. Think about God. I bought that. I gave it to you. I didn't ask for the pack. I asked, can I have one? Does that resonate in your heart, how you've been at times with what God's given to us? And God says, will you give me some? And then we refuse. God says, prove me. The procedure. Come to my house, bring the tithes and offerings, and hear the promise. The promise. God doesn't have to make a promise to us, but in His goodness and His graciousness, God has promised things to us. And He keeps His promises. The promise is that I'll open the window of heaven. Now, He's speaking to the nation of Israel. I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. What is that? Preacher, can you explain what that is? No, I can't explain what that is, but I want whatever it is. I don't believe it is prosperity. I don't believe it means that you'll get rich. I believe that it has to do with the blessings of God, the hand of God, His blessings. It's better to have a poor house where there's peace and quietness and the fear of the Lord than to have a huge house and there's all kind of heartache in it.
It's better to eat just a few scraps, Proverbs says, and have the Lord, than to have riches and eat the finest delicacies and not have His blessing. I'll pour you out a blessing. I want to line up. I want to prove Him. I want to experience whatever that window opening is. But He also says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. See it in verse 11? Now, this is His promise. What does it mean to rebuke the devourer? Who is the devourer? The devil. The consequences of sin. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. God says, I'll step in and I'll rebuke the devourer for my people. If my people are close to me, if my people are obeying me, if my people are walking with me, I will rebuke the one you have no power over. And I like this last thing. God says you will have a testimony. Other people will see you. You'll have a testimony. And you'll be a delightsome land. Do you see that in the last part? All nations, verse 12, shall call you blessed. You have a testimony of being blessed. And you'll be a delightsome land, saith the Lord. Now again, I remind you, this is written to the nation of Israel. But I believe there are certainly spiritual principles and applications that we can make here as God's people. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you. In the New Testament, James says it this way, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. I call to you this morning, return to the Lord. Maybe you've never come to the Lord the first time. Maybe you've never been saved. Come to Jesus today. He calls for you to be saved. But if you are saved, are you close to Him or are you away from Him? Let's pray. Let's do inventory. Let's examine our hearts. Has the Spirit of God convicted you in this sermon this morning as we've looked at God's Word? Has something resonated in your heart and said, that's the way I am. I'm away from the Lord. I give God second best in my life. I give Him the leftovers. He deserves the best. He deserves my all. All today, would you let God have His way in your life? Remember, He's saying, return unto me.